morning, if you would, to the book of Philippians, found in your New Testament, and to the third chapter, the book of Philippians. So if you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just keep going a little bit. You get to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Philippians chapter 3. Find it interesting, recently I connected my phone to the car by Bluetooth. And so the other day as I was walking and had some prayer time, my phone comes on and tells me where my car is parked. So be careful you don't steal my little Prius, okay? I'll know where it is. Well, this morning I'm walking and having prayer time with the Lord, and it tells me Mount Zion Baptist Church is 6 minutes away and traffic is light. But my phone knows I'm going to church. I don't have it in a schedule. I don't need it in a schedule. You know, so not only my neighbors know I go to church, my phone knows I go to church. And I was kind of amazed by that this morning. Here my phone is telling me where I'm going to church this morning. So, Philippians chapter 3. I want you to really notice with me this morning some of the key activities. Paul's now saved. But just as we just sang, we need the Lord and we want to draw closer to Him. And I'm going to read from verses 9 down to verse 14. And I want you to notice some of the activity that Paul has in his life as a Christian. I'm going to emphasize it in my reading and trust that you'll notice it and begin to ask yourself that question. Am I doing that in my Christian life? You're going to notice Paul doing some things. And I want you to ask this question, am I doing that in my Christian life? So let's begin in verse number 9. And he says, and he is found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did you notice some of those key phrases that Paul was mentioning? He says he wants to know him in verse number 10. In verse number 11, he says that I might attain. He says in verse number 12, he hadn't attained, but he's following after that he may apprehend. The idea of grabbing hold of, comprehending. He says, this is the one thing I do. He says, I forget those things are behind, but I'm reaching forth. And then he goes on in verse 14 to say he's pressing toward the mark. Let me ask you a question. As a Christian, are you pressing toward the mark? Or are you just passing time? Is your relationship with God moving forward or just drifting, stagnant, maybe even going backwards? I want to talk to you this morning about drawing nigh to God and the importance of it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we come to you in the Lord Jesus, He is our primary goal. The one we are trying to become like, the one we are trying to get to know, the one we are trying to apprehend, the one we are pressing toward. Again, Father, it has become our primary goal because that's what your word states. That's what other Christians related to us in your word do. Paul did this until the very end, where he said he finally finished his course and he's kept the faith. Therefore, there was going to be a crown of righteousness laid up for him. Father, I just pray you to really help us in our Christian life. It is so easy for us to just pass the time. It's easy for us to become stagnant. It's easy for us to just let life happen instead of actually trying to apprehend, trying to know, trying to reach forth, trying to press toward a certain mark. And so I pray you'd really grab a hold of our hearts from your word this morning. And you know, there's things that I've talked to you about this week, Lord, and in study of your word, things I'd like to see happen, not in any particular person's life, but just in general. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Father, you can work on all of our hearts at the same time, and all in totally different ways. And so I pray that as your word is proclaimed today, you take your word, and by your Spirit, deal with every heart accordingly, and may we respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Are you born again? Those are phrases that we would use to explain those who have come to recognize that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to His mercy He saved us. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you entered into a relationship with God, not because of what you've done for Him, but because of what He's done for you? So it's not something you have to do to become a Christian, it's something that He's already done for you. And when He was hung on the cross of Calvary, He finished by saying, "It is finished." And at that point, the veil in the temple was rent in twain. The idea from the top to the bottom, God opened up access to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When He was broken for us, full access was given to every one of us that we could come in and have a relationship with Him. And Ephesians chapter 1, as well as many other passages, talk about that access we now have to Him by the cross, through faith, and by the working of the Holy Spirit. So I trust at this point that has already happened, but if not, we would love to share with you more how you can become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and how it is a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you are a Christian, let me ask you, are you living an abundant life? Are you progressing forward? Are you, as this passage says, pushing toward a mark? Is there more of God that you're trying to know and trying to attain and grab hold of, become like? Or are you just kind of passing the time? Are you just kind of fulfilling another week and punching the spiritual clock, so to speak? You know, Paul writes to the church of Corinth in the 15th chapter. You don't need to turn there. He says, "If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And wow, what a tremendous statement that is. But you know, the flip side is also true. If in the next life we have hope in Christ, if it's only in the next life, then we are all men most miserable. Meaning, if I've got to get through this life and I've got to do it on my own or just with a group of other people believe similar things, and I don't have God effectively working in my life, this is going to be a miserable life. But the beauty of it is that God has called us to enter into a personal relationship with Him. Isn't it amazing, the moment you become a Christian, the moment, it even I think happens before you pray the prayer, but the prayer kind of seals it all. I think our wanting to pray already shows that we are believing and trusting, and the prayer is just kind of the icing on the cake, so to speak. By the way, notice I said icing and not icening. But isn't it amazing? At that moment, we instantaneously become a child of God. And as beautiful as that is, added to that, we also then become brothers and sisters in Christ. I get added to this family, a family to fellowship with and encourage and to benefit by and to enjoy and in serving the Lord with, and just coming by Vacation Bible School a few times this past week and seeing everyone serving together and having fun in the Christian life and serving the Lord and reaching out to our community. Again, if we have hope only in the next life in Christ, we too are of all men most miserable. We have so much more. Would you turn with me to the book of Micah? We're going to come back to where we are here. So I want to take you into the Old Testament, but I want to take you there a few minutes early because I want to give you time to find it while I'm still talking. Again, the book of Micah. And we're going to look at the sixth chapter. It's one of the prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. We already know we're going to heaven. That is a tremendous blessing. But the real peace that comes in the Christian life is by living the abundant life here on earth. You know, there's a sense of peace just knowing you're going to heaven. But on the rough days, the hard days, the sick days, the poor days, the fighting days, the arguing days, there would be a lack of peace if there wasn't an inner working of Christ in our hearts. And the Lord wants us to have so much more than just a hope of heaven one day. But He wants us to be in this active, functioning relationship where we're growing and changing. And Paul says, you know what? I didn't have to work to get saved, but now that I got saved, I want to get to work. And what a joy that must have been for Paul. Think of the difference. For years, Paul was raised in that mentality of doing all these things to try to make others think better of you and to make God happy. And so Paul was keeping the law, and he was a Pharisee and trying to go beyond and above and beyond the law to keeping the traditions of men according to the Word of God. And these Pharisees were working day in, day out, and just trying to make sure that everybody's happy with them and what they're doing, and trying to make sure that they're not doing anything wrong, and trying to make sure God is happy with them. And you know what? He was failing miserably. And he's finding that he couldn't be what he ought to be. And all of a sudden, now he's working, but not because he's trying to earn something. He's now working because he loves God. And I'm sure it had to be so peaceful. He's now doing more, but with a peace in his heart, because he already knows he's going to heaven. He's not doing this to get to heaven and hopes that he'll get to heaven. He's doing this because he loves God for saving him and delivering him from sin. Would you look at the book of Micah here? It's kind of like you're stepping into a courtroom. So whether on your phones, find the book of Micah, or in your Bible, or whichever way, just make sure you're not being distracted by anything else. Find Micah, find the sixth chapter, and look at verse number 1. We're kind of stepping into a courtroom. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise! And I kind of imagine we're about to stand before the judge, who is God. And we're all rising to attention. Look at the end of verse number 2. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. And that word plead means to convince them, to correct the way they're thinking. So I just see the Lord about to stand as judge, and he's about to announce some things, and he's not happy with Israel. And he's going to plead with them. He's going to correct the way they're thinking, convince them. Look how he starts. Oh, my people. What have I done unto thee? And wherewith have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Wow, what a statement. Here's the Lord, and instead of opening up and bringing all this condemnation, He begins by asking questions. Look at the questions that He begins to ask them in verse number 3. What have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? If I've done anything, testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of thy servants. And again, look at verse number 5. O my people. You know, one of the things I greatly miss in the Word of God is the volume, the passion, the emphasis that God may have. How did He say that? Oh, my people. Or, oh, my people. With what way did God phrase it? But here He's crying out to them. And notice what He begins to say in verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? You know, what's going to make God happy? What can I give? What can I offer that's going to make God happy? And I think for years, this is the kind of life that Paul was living. He was living this Pharisaical Hebrew life, wondering if he was pleasing God. He knows he was making all the other Pharisees happy. He was doing the things that they were doing. He says that according to the law, he was blameless. But was it enough for God? And so as God is standing here as judge, the question is being rendered, what will please Him? Is 1,000 rams enough? If I bring an offering every day, is that enough? Look what He goes on to say, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? We were there in Israel. And where Molech would have been, and they would actually have taken their children. And we were at the one place, which is out of Caesarea Philippi, and it was there where they would, their newborns, listen to this, they would take their newborns and they would cast them into the river, into the cave. And if the child came back out, that meant it was rejected by God. Can you imagine? You're taking your newborn, the one you had given birth to, and you're just throwing it in the water. It's going to die. It's going to drown. And you're just hoping it doesn't come out. And you're hoping that means God took them. But you never know. Think of the emptiness. Think of the lack of peace. Think of the lack of joy. He says, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? Is that enough? Is that enough to take my first child that would be born to my loins? Is that enough to give that child to God? Will He be happy with that? Will that cover my sins? The fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Look what it says in verse number 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Notice the sacrifices are a response to sin, but this loving obedience, this total obedience, is a response to forgiveness. And I want you to understand, dear friends, is we're now going to fix our place back in the book of Philippians. So if you want, turn back to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to know, Paul is pressing toward a mark. Paul is reaching forth. Paul is trying to apprehend, not in order to become a Christian, not in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, but because he has been forgiven. He is doing all of this because he is enjoying the joy of the Christian life and all that God has done for him. And he says, you know what, now what I want to do? I want to pursue him. I want to reach for him. And I wonder, is that your attitude? Is that your spirit as a Christian? Are you trying to pursue him? Are you trying to apprehend him? Are you trying to get to know him better? Are you merely just passing the time? Or are you merely just waiting for the next life? Say, I can't wait to go to heaven. But actually not getting to know Him here. And not surrendering in service for Him here. I want you to know, dear friend, the most peace and the most joy you'll ever experience in this life is in a life of surrender to the Lord. Now that's totally against our human nature. That's totally against our flesh. Mrs. Cockle said on the way out the other Sunday, she said, dying to self is hard. And isn't it ever? But I want you to know the most joy and the most peace. We're not programmed that way. We think to have the most joy in this life, have the greatest happiness, and maybe call it peace. We got to be doing things and going places and enjoying stuff, buying things, having people in our lives. But I want you to know, Paul came to this realization, the greatest joy that can be found in the Christian life is just merely in pursuing a passionate relationship with God. And finding that He fills the hole that's in your heart and life. Do you remember those little boxes and those little octagons in a nursery? And when you get this little square and you get this little star and you get this little five-pointed thing. They only fit in one. Do you remember that? And you keep flipping it over and you just... They're still fascinating to me today as a 55-year-old. I still get some of them in the try to put them in the wrong hole. You know what? There's a hole in your heart and life that can only be filled by God. Think about Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. He said, I tried it all. I tried to fill my life with things and people and money, and I had everything that life could afford. And he says, you know what? It was empty. The only thing that can fill that is God. And so it could be that you're pursuing all kind of things today and still feeling rather empty. And frustrated it doesn't fit in the hole and trying to push it in the hole and trying to get it in there. And I want you to know, dear friend, the only thing it's meant to fit in that hole is God. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not children. It's not that job. It's not that house. It's not that car. It's not that bank account. The only thing that He wants us passionately pursuing is a deeper relationship with Him. Let's look at it here in the book of Philippians, 3rd chapter. You know, sometimes I was thinking about this week, people on a treadmill actually aren't getting anywhere. They're burning a lot of energy, but not getting anywhere. You step off a treadmill right where you stepped on. You didn't go anywhere the whole time you were there. And you know, sometimes that's that way in a Christian life. We're doing a lot, but not actually going anywhere. Look what he says here, Philippians chapter 3. I want to look at verses 10 and 12 first and say, you must have a desire to comprehend Christ. And I think that's where it begins. Let me ask you, where are your desires fixed? What are you longing for today? What are you hoping most that will happen this week? Maybe you say, boy, this week, this is what I want most for this week. And maybe it's something in a relationship. Maybe it's something in a workplace or whatever. You know what? There's often what happens is our desires get off in the wrong direction. And what Paul's describing here, he says, this is what I want. I want to know Him. He says, well, I boil the Christian life down. Now that I'm saved, you know what I want? I want to know Him. And in a way, probably none of us normally would actually want to know him. Do you look here at verse number 10? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He says, I want to be made conformable or similar to his death. I want my life to be similar to his. Notice Paul says, you know what? The only way I can know him is if I go through a life similar to him. For the most part, I think as we come in today, none of us are hoping to have a rough week ahead of us. Boy, I hope I have a rough week this week. Man, I hope things don't go well at work. So I might know God better. But you know what Paul says? I glory in infirmities. I glory in tribulations. Knowing then that the power of Christ rests upon me. So first of all, he has this desire. He says, that I may know him. Look at verse number 12. Again, partway through the verse. That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And you read that, you got to read that and read that again. But what is he saying? I want to get hold of that which has gotten hold of me. And think about it. And let's think about it in the truths of God's Word. John chapter 10 teaches us that I'm kept by the power of God and I'm kept in His hand. So I visualize it this way. God has a hold of me. And you know what Paul is saying? God has a hold of me, but I want a hold of Him too. I don't just want Him holding on to me. I want to hold on to Him. And again, that word apprehend has the idea of just comprehending and just getting to know and becoming filled with God. And I wonder, when's the last time you just wanted to get a hold of God? You wanted Him to teach you something in the Christian life. You wanted to show you something in the Scriptures. When's the last time you got up from reading your word, the Word of God, and just were frustrated because you didn't get anything? I trust you go through that experience now and then. You say, why do you say that? Because I don't want you to get up from the Word not getting anything and be content with it. Have you ever been there? You read and you didn't find anything and, oh well. I don't want that. I remember one preacher talking about, he set a day apart just to get to know God. He's a preacher. If I mentioned his name, many, many of you would know him. And he said, I just wanted to get to know God and I needed something special from God. And he said, I read and I read and I kept reading. And I won't remember it exactly, but it was nearly 47 chapters that he read. Well, there was a desire. His desire was to get hold of God. His desire wasn't just to say, hey, I read my Bible today. Check that off the sheet. I'm a good Christian. His desire was he wanted to get a hold of God. This is what salvation looks like, dear friend. God gets hold of you. This is what joy and peace looks like in a Christian life. You getting hold of God. God has had hold of you all the way along, but maybe you don't have hold of Him. Is that your desire? And if not, you begin to pray, Lord, change the desires of my heart. Change me, O God. We are to put away the things of the flesh and to draw nigh unto the Lord. We could look at James chapter 4 and we won't, but we are to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. And draw nigh to Him. And we need to saturate ourselves more in the Word. And we need to saturate ourselves and maybe listen to more preaching. We are in that day and age where we have the availability to it almost at any time. We can hear the preaching of God's Word. You can go online, have the Bible read to you. You can put a CD in your car as you're traveling and have the Bible read to you. You can get alone with God. And where's your desire? So Some of us, we need just to humble ourselves. Saying, God, I don't need you enough. I haven't looked for you much this week. Job says, his word was his necessary food. But yet you went all week without reading his word. How can you do that? Why would you want to do that? You can serve in vacation Bible school all week and not even get into God's word. You can get all excited about ministry and not even get close to the Lord. It can be all about works as a Christian and not about knowing Him. Today you might need to say, Lord, will you change my desire? Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to apprehend Him. I want to get a hold of Him. Maybe you need to get alone with the Lord today and say, Lord, it's been a long time. You may even be reading your Bible, but not apprehending, not getting a hold of the Lord. Say, Lord, would you change the desire of my heart? Would you change that which I long and want? Secondly, then, I see it this way. Not only you must desire to comprehend Christ, but secondly, you must determine then to apprehend Christ. He says, remember, I want to get a hold of Him. Well, if you want to get a hold of something, then you have to reach for it. You can't say, I want to get a hold of that with your arms crossed. Boy, I really want that. Boy, I wish you'd give that to me. I'd really like to have that. You say, man, I really want that. With your hands reaching out, would you let me have it? Would you give it to me? And this is what Paul goes on to say now in the verses to follow, 13 and 14. I'll stop there. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what? Just getting saved wasn't enough for Paul. He's not just going to pass time. I haven't reached anything by simply getting saved. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the... You know, some people are always talking about what they used to do. Some people are always talking about their salvation. And I understand, it's almost like this, man, salvation, it was all about salvation. Man, that's been the greatest day of my life. And I understand what you're saying, but dear friend, as a Christian, today ought to be the greatest day of your Christian life. Because now you ought to know Him more. Now you ought to be serving Him more. Now you ought to be putting more things off. Then you just say, God, would you forgive my sins? Now you're actually putting off the sins. Now you ought to be drawing ever closer. Paul says, I haven't apprehended, but this one thing I'm trying to do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And what does that look like? Paul is trying to determine not just to know God, but become more like Jesus Christ. Paul wants to enter into this active relationship with Him. Paul wants to be like Christ so he can glorify God with his life. He says, you know what? I've got a goal in my life. I want to become more like Christ. He's not reading the Bible and walking away as James talks about, looking into the perfect law of liberty and being unchanged. Paul would say, you know what? I want to become more like Christ. And so there's a determination. He's pressing toward it. He's reaching for it. It's like he's running a race. He describes it that way. It's like a boxing match. He describes it that way. It's like a wrestling match. He describes it that way. Paul was ever wanting to win. And in this race, we can all win. Isn't that the great thing? You know what? I'm not looking to get to heaven and one up Brother Garrick. I'm not looking to say, yeah, I did a little bit better than you. Look at that. We're both in heaven, but I was a little bit ahead of you. I'm not looking for that at all. Wouldn't it be great if we were all there? and we were all in equal fellowship with God. It isn't a competition, one better than the other. If you're looking to be better than someone else, that's not wise, the Bible says. And so we ought to all be just reaching forth. So we all then ought to be helping each other. You know, there's a sense of competition. I was listening to somebody the other day, and they were asking about winning the basketball game or winning the tennis match. That's what it was. And they said, what was the key to winning? He said, I'm not telling you that. And they're like, why? Because I want to beat him again. If I give away my secret, I might not beat him the next time. You know what? Christianity isn't that way. Christianity should be all of us helping each other to become more like Christ. Why? Because there's no goal in one of us being better than the other. There's no goal of one of us being more Christ-like than the other. We will all be desiring. Paul talks about that in the book of Colossians. He says, I'm laboring so that I can perfect every one of you in Christ. This is going to take some determination. It's going to take some reaching. It's going to take some pressing. It's going to take some going out of your way and making some determination. Hey, this shouldn't be in my life anymore. I'm reading this scripture passage and the Bible says to put that away. In one passage talks about the book of Ephesians, put away lying and speak every man the truth. And so you ought to press toward that mark. If lying is part of your life, you need to put that aside. You need to press toward the mark of telling the truth. And it goes on to that, steal no more, but let us labor with our hands, giving to that person that's in need. And so if that's a part that you're dealing with in your life, you ought to be pressing toward the mark of putting away stealing and working so that you can give to help those that are needy. It says in that passage, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. So if that's one of the struggles you have, press toward that mark. Put away the corrupt communication. Quit being so sarcastic. Quit tearing people down and begin to build people up. It says, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, with all malice. Those are some of the things in verse number 31. And be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Maybe that's the battle. Maybe that's the mark you need to be pressing toward in Christ-likeness this week. Learning how to put away the bitterness, the anger, the wrath, the evil speaking, the slander, the malice, the ill intent of the heart. So you know what? Instead, I'm going to be kind to that person. I'm going to do something special for that person this week. You say, man, I don't deserve it. Do you want what you deserve? Folks, it's not about what we deserve. It's about becoming like Christ, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Your friend, are you pressing toward a mark of being more like Christ and knowing Him? Or are you just passing time? Waiting for the next life. Hoping to get all you can out of this world and what it has to offer. You'll only know true peace, true joy, true contentment by pressing forward in your Christian life to know and become like Christ. What are you doing? Pressing or passing the time? Let's pray.